And Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 says the following. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. And from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a very famous verse that many of you may know. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And then from the book of Romans in the New Testament, from the hand of the Apostle Paul, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul writes, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is God's word.
All right, folks, if you wanted to have your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 3, that would be great, and we'll look at that passage and a few others. So as Richard mentioned, we are in a series during Lent on the attributes of God, and each Sunday we've been looking at a particular quality, characteristic, or attribute of God. And today we're focusing in on God's justice, the justice of God. All through Lent, we've been looking at a particular attribute and then seeing how that attribute is embodied in Jesus. And then what it means for us as believers and followers of Jesus, how we to live in the light of it. And so today, as I said, we're looking at the justice of God. It was Charles Spurgeon, the famous British evangelist and preacher in the 19th century, who is quoted as saying this, "A church that does not exist to destroy error, to put down falsehood, a church that does not exist to take the side of the poor, to denounce injustice and to hold up righteousness, is a church that has no right to be." Strong words, but words that the church needs to hear. One of the great dangers for Christians and churches is a kind of fear and withdrawal strategy when it comes to our world. A kind of a lager mentality can take hold. It's an approach to life that's kind of fear-based and that says, well, I'm okay. You know, the world's going to crumbs in a handbasket. There's not much that I can do about it. So I'm just going to worry about my own stuff in my own life. My own job, my own little group of friends, my church, my comforts. And yet Christians in the church are called to follow in the way of Jesus. To not only proclaim the good news of Christ to our world, but also to be salt and light in our world. To be doers of justice, as Paul says in Titus chapter 3, to be doing good to all. Now, to be fair, this is quite a challenge. It is hard to do because in our world, as it always has been, and I think particularly in recent days, we're quite confused about what the good even is, let alone doing it. And where the accusations of injustice are thrown around at people who may simply disagree with an ideology is so prevalent, it's pretty hard to know what to do and how to do it. Is there a way through this? Is there a way to actually be salt and light and to do justice as the prophet Micah says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? And the answer is yes, there is. It is found, however, in the way of Jesus. So what I've wanted to do tonight is with you explore 4 points as we look at this really important attribute of God together. The first point is the justice of God. We look at the scriptures teaching about God's justice. Secondly, the problem that raises. Thirdly, how God's justice is embodied in Jesus. And then fourthly and finally, how we are to be doing justice in the way of Jesus. All right? Follow along with me as we go. So the first point, the justice of God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 puts it very succinctly. For the Lord is a God of justice. Isaiah 61, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. The Psalms constantly confirm and affirm that God is a king who loves justice and who reigns in justice. In fact, it is the foundation of his rule. Psalm 9, verse 7 says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. God loves justice. God is just. God will always do justice. You see, justice is inherent to who God is. That's why we talk about justice being an attribute of God, as love is, or holiness, or goodness, or mercy, as we saw last week. You see, he's not just in the same way that you or I might be regarded as just. Because for us, it would be the degree to which we measure up against a standard, a code of some kind. Not so with God. God is just because he is the standard. He is the source of right and wrong. He is justice itself. The reason humanity is even aware of justice and concerned about it is because justice is inherent to God's nature, in whose image we are created. God loves justice. God is just. God always does justice, which is why he is so opposed to injustice. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 to 3 puts it like this. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning? God opposes injustice because it distorts humanity, who are made in the image of God. Injustice dehumanizes people whom God loves, which is why on the last day, the day of judgment, also called the day of God's wrath in the Bible, at the return of Jesus, which the Bible regularly speaks of and about which Jesus taught more than anyone else, Jesus will deliver justice truly and perfectly, and no one will escape that day. Now, the idea that God is judge is not a popular one. I wonder when last you can recall having a conversation with someone who is not yet a Christian and how this topic went down. But for people who have experienced cruelty and oppression and injustice, often perpetrated by those who seem to have gotten away with it, the idea and the truth that God is judge and that he will bring justice to the earth is the sound of hope and vindication. As one modern writer has said, and I think it's very true, to accept that God is a God of love but not a judge is a luxury that only the privileged and protected can enjoy. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian Protestant theologian, professor of theology at Yale University, author of the very excellent book called Exclusion and Embrace, which is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. He makes this point about understanding God's judgment or his wrath against evil. And it's a longish quote. Follow with me. He says, I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person and every creature. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come, he writes. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda recently, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? by doting on the perpetrators in a grandparently fashion, by refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. God loves justice. He is just, and he only always does justice. Now, the justice of God is a great relief to humanity in many ways. It means that there is an ultimate authority that is opposed to evil. It means that there is really hope, if we will believe it. But it also poses a significant problem, doesn't it? It poses a significant problem. That's the second point. See, because it raises the question, who can stand before this justice? Who can stand? You see, it's too easy to point to some extreme examples of injustice and heinous crimes, as I've just mentioned, and say, yes, that's evil. That must be punished. And history is littered with them. The truth is, to this very day, every day, appalling evil is being committed, and especially upon vulnerable women and children. You see, it's too easy to think that the line between good and evil lies between people. They are the bad ones, and we're the good ones. The truth is, if we're honest, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian dissident who had been imprisoned in the Soviet Gulag, so famously said, he said, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through each and every human heart and through all human hearts. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, God's perfect justice does present humanity with a significant problem. In one sense, we really want it. We need it. But another, we can't actually bear it. Who can stand? Is there a solution? And the answer is yes, of course, in our Lord Jesus. And that's a third point. God's justice is embodied in Jesus. And I want to show you how that is the case in two ways. The first way that Jesus embodies God's justice is in drawing near to people who are experiencing injustice and giving them hope. The Gospel of Luke in particular recounts Jesus regularly being drawn to the outcast, the marginalized, and the oppressed. He had a reputation, you might recall, for being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. You'll see that in Luke chapter 7. Now, we would be making a mistake to think that the people that Jesus was being drawn to were all perfectly innocent people who were all just being horribly mistreated. The truth is, a lot of the time, these people were wrongdoers. These people had fallen foul of the rules of the society and of the law. And they had to be excluded or they were separated, and there were good reasons for that. But the problem was not so much whether they had done wrong. The problem was that they were being dehumanized. Those societies and the way that the groupings were working was that those people were being increasingly dehumanized, being treated as subhuman. Anybody who's had a conviction or been to prison and come out will know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Treating people with justice not only means sanction for wrongdoing, which is true, but it also means respect and love regardless of wrongdoing. Because people are made in the image of God. And this is important because the degree to which people are seen less and less as people made in the image of God, and the more and more subhuman they are to them, is the degree to which the human heart can justify all kinds of evil and heinous actions towards them. When people are being viewed as subhuman, dehumanized, they can then become property. People can then be oppressed, even exterminated. And so Jesus draws near to those experiencing injustice because injustice dehumanizes people made in the image of God. And so when Jesus moved towards them, when he embraced these people, when he met them at their point of need, when he served them, he wasn't justifying their sin. Jesus upheld the moral teaching of Scripture to the highest level. What he was doing was communicating to them that they are valuable in the eyes of God, that they are image bearers, that God is for them despite whatever they may have done, that in him there is real hope for them. And many responded, didn't they? Gospels are full of accounts of people who had been feeling like they'd been trapped in this oppressive, dehumanized place, and Jesus pulling them out. And so Jesus embodies God's justice in drawing near to dehumanized people and giving them hope. That's one way. And secondly, Jesus embodies God's justice by solving what is all of our greatest problem, the sin and evil that has infected all of humanity. Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven and to be rescued from the judgment that we deserve. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, which we just read, it says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. That word atonement is an English word, actually, developed in the 16th century to try and make sense of the Bible's teaching about reconciliation. It is three words put together, at one mint. It is to bring humanity and God at one, to make them to be brought together in communion, to be reconciled. And what Paul's saying is that God presented Jesus to be that sacrifice of bringing us together through the shedding of his blood. And then verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness so as to be just. This is God. And the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Here's the point. What Paul is saying is that Jesus' death made atonement possible. Because here was the sinless one dying for our sins. He was paying the debt that we owed, our substitute. In this, you see, justice was being satisfied. Our forgiveness is not because God is just kind of wiping evil and sin under the carpet. We can be justly forgiven because the penalty has been paid. God has shown himself to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And when anyone receives Jesus, not only are their sins forgiven justly, but they also reconcile to God, and God's Spirit comes to live in them and begins to transform us from the inside out. We start to want the things that God wants. It's what the doctrine is called, the doctrine of sanctification. So we are justified. We're made in the right with God by faith. We're justified when we receive Jesus. And then we are sanctified. We are made holy. We become who we are by the work of the Spirit and our cooperation as we trust God and as we follow our Lord Jesus. And so Jesus embodies God's justice completely, doesn't he? Firstly, by drawing near to people being dehumanized by injustice and upholding their worth as image bearers. And secondly, by paying the penalty for all of our sin with his own life, solving our greatest problem, making forgiveness real at one moment, atonement. Now, I want to draw these two aspects of how Jesus embodies God's justice together. And notice how Jesus does justice. And I want you to ponder this, because this is the template for you and I. Because when we think about doing justice, it's too easy to start thinking about, well, who's wrong and who can we condemn? And somehow think that that's doing justice. Look at the way Jesus does it. When he is confronted with people being dehumanized, he doesn't separate. He doesn't withdraw, but he draws near. That's the first thing to see. But he does so as a servant. He doesn't draw near to fix someone's life and tell them what they should and shouldn't do. He draws near as a servant in humility. He meets them at their point of need, and he meets that need. Now, of course, Jesus can do things that we can't do. But he is an example to us as he performs miracles of healing and feeding and all sorts of things. He draws near, and he meets them at their point of need. And in so doing, he is communicating and reminding them of their infinite value as God's image bearers. When Jesus does this, there's a sense where he's opening up the tanks of hope that can flow into these people. And he does that ultimately by laying down his own life for them, the ultimate sacrifice. And this is the good news, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, which he's embodying in that action, he actually makes a way for people to be forgiven and reconciled to God. This is how Jesus does justice. Folks, this is how we should be doing justice. We need to be drawing near. We need to be listening and having empathy. We need to be doing so as servants in all humility, not exchanging one form of dehumanization for another, right? Not seeing it and then trying to dehumanize someone else and blame them. Jesus doesn't do that. We are to speak up. We are to act, particularly at a person's point of need. We are to be there for communicating that they are valuable as God's image bearers, giving them hope. It will be costly. It will require sacrifice, like Jesus who laid down his life for us. And when we do this, we're showing people that there is a way to find real hope in Jesus through the forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for you and for me. See, doing justice in the way of Jesus is not about getting on a keyboard and condemning people. It's not who can shout the loudest and gain the most attention. It's not virtue signaling, look at me, look at me. Rather, it's empathy. It's listening, serving, affirming human dignity, speaking up and acting, giving hope, even though it's costly, pointing people to Jesus as the Savior. Now, of course, this applies in the political realm. When we see oppressive rules or policies that are dehumanizing people, we must be acting. It's a Christian responsibility. Or if we see it in our society, absolutely. But I want to draw it even closer to home. You see, God wants us to act with justice, with image-bearing dignity, and even in our closest relationships. What about in our families? With our spouses, our parents, our children, our friends, our church members? Are we doing justice like Jesus in those places? Are we listening? Are we empathizing? Are we serving in humility? Are we meeting people at their point of need? Are we affirming God's work in other people's lives, even if it means sacrifice? Are we pointing people to the gospel of Jesus and the affirmation and the reminder of the forgiveness of sin and that there's real hope? You see, brothers and sisters, the truth is we can be perpetrators of injustice, of dehumanizing behavior in our own homes. When we ignore our spouses, when we patronize and perhaps lose our temper constantly with our children, when we don't listen to our parents and we don't honor them, when our friends, when we take advantage of them, when we don't want to forgive, when we want to hold a grudge, these are all activities of injustice that dehumanize others. Can you see that? You see, to be doing justice in the way of Jesus means to take Jesus' teaching about justice seriously. And just to close, maybe tonight, as you've been thinking about this, is there something, perhaps even in your own family, in your marriage, with your children or your parents, where you've actually been doing injustice to them? You've been dehumanizing it. Because what you've been doing is you've basically been telling them, you're not worthy of me. The ultimate way that we do that, which is why it's such an important teaching of Jesus, is by not forgiving others. See, when we refuse to forgive somebody, what we're really saying is, you're so utterly different from me, you're so utterly evil and unworthy to even exist that I will not forgive you and allow you to stand and look me in the eyes on the same playing field. I'll regard you as a nothing. Almost the ultimate injustice, isn't it? We can rail at all sorts of injustices around us, but brothers and sisters, can I say, what about the injustices that are close to home? In our own families, with our own friends, in our own church? Let's pray. Father God, how we thank and praise you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who gives us real hope, real forgiveness. We see your justice on display, Lord God, in Jesus Christ on the cross. A justice that comes and speaks love to us. A justice that speaks hope to us. A justice that calls us to be doers of justice in the same way. Would you help us, Lord God, to become little Jesuses in our lives, doers of justice, in our personal relationships, one with another, in our churches, in our communities, and even in our political life? Would you help us to be those who do stand up on behalf of those who have no voice? Where we see dehumanization, would you help us, Lord God, to be like Jesus in those places? Listening, empathizing, serving in humility, acting, communicating value and worth, giving hope, being sacrificial. These are the ways, Lord God, that Lord Jesus, that we can glorify you and lift you up, the God of justice. Amen.